Book of Ruth, chapter 4, last chapter of Ruth. Ruth, chapter 4. Okay, let's pray one more time. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we come with all different sorts of pressures and thoughts and struggles and worries and so many things, Lord, that look to distract us and plague our hearts, Lord. Lord, you've called us to peace. You've called us to rest. I pray tonight, Lord, that you administer to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. And I pray that you lift the burdens of your people, God. I pray that you would give us beauty for ashes. And I pray, Lord, that as we come here tonight, we would just all take a moment to check our motives of why we're here, Lord. Lord, may we be here because you're here. And Lord, I just want to be where you're at. And I know it's our desire this evening to sit at your feet, Lord. It's our desire to be in your presence. Lord, it's our desire to commune with you and to fellowship with you. And so we ask that you would honor that, Lord Jesus. We ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts individually, Lord. We ask that you would penetrate the superficial parts of our life, Lord, and minister to us in the deepest parts of our heart, God. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you that you've given us just an open invitation to come and to know you and to fellowship with you and to commune with you, Lord. And so that's what we desire here tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everybody who's here tonight. May you bless them, Lord, and keep them. May you cause your radiance to shine upon them, Lord, and may you fill them, Lord, with your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth. Book of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's a love story. And it's a story that shows us and illustrates for us the message of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. The book of Ruth starts out in chapter 1, as all redemption stories start out. It starts out in a bad place. Chapter 1 was all about a bad place. It was about a family headed by a man named Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi, and his two sons Chilion and Mahalon. And this family, living in the land of Bethlehem and the land of Judah, they became discouraged because of the famine that had come to their land, and they had gotten restless. They decided to make a decision that would really change their life. They decided to move the land from the land that God had placed them to move to a land where they thought things would be easier. They thought things would be less difficult. And so as they moved to a land, they found out that they're moving to a place of where their enemies dwelt, the land of Moab. As they went down to that land, the father of the family, Elimelech, died. The two sons of Naomi married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the two sons died. The story took a difficult turn for now the focus of our story, which was Naomi at this time, as she was left with two daughter-in-laws that she probably didn't know very well and was only associated with them through her sons who had passed away. She didn't have a prospect to do well in Moab, being a Jewish lady, being older and above the age where she'd be able to have kids again, above the age where she'd probably be able to marry again. Her life had become bitter. And in reality, she had left her first love. She had left a place that God had set her and a place that God would call the house of bread, Bethlehem, the place of praise, which was Judah, because things got difficult. The Bible tells us to be still and know that He is God. But they left, and as a result, their life had become very difficult. Naomi decided to go back to her land. She thought, well, maybe I'll have a better opportunity there. The famine had ended. The land of bread, the land of praise had now been blessed by God, and there was a harvest time. She decided after about 10 years to go back. And so as she goes back, her two daughter-in-laws were going with her, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi said, don't come with me. My life is empty. There's no prospect for good. There's no prospect for blessing. My life is just going to basically end up a tragedy. After a series of warning, Orpah decided to go back. Using conventional wisdom, prudence, she decided it's better for me to go back to the land of Moab. But Ruth couldn't be denied. Ruth would say, wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She wouldn't be denied. She would press in and press upon Naomi to where Naomi had to let her come. Chapter 2, we get to a place now where these two women are completely destitute, poor, not having an ability to provide for themselves. Second chapter, we find in all redemption stories, we find a wealthy man. The wealthy man, now the story centers on a man named Boaz. And Boaz, his name means standing in strength. Boaz allowed Ruth to glean in his field, to take the leftovers. He was gracious to her. He was kind to her, even though she was an enemy. He invited her to keep coming closer. He invited her to the dinner tables to be named among his servants, to be a part of the servants. He encouraged his reapers, those who were out in the field taking care of the crops and reaping the crops. He said, leave some for her. Don't hold anything back for her. Boaz is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so this wealthy man, it's important if we're going to have a Redeemer, we have to understand there are certain qualifications that a Redeemer has to have. A Redeemer has to be a kinsman, somebody who's a relative. And somebody who is a near kinsman, that was close in that relationship, the next in line, so to speak. Jesus being a type of, or Boaz being a type of Christ, Jesus had to become flesh, to become like us, to come near to us, in order for us to be redeemed. Boaz, in the same way, he allowed her to be part of his people. Well, there also has to be, in a Redeemer, there has to be a wealth, a resource. Boaz had that. He was a wealthy man. But that wealthy man also had to have a willingness to allow her to come close, to allow her to approach. And that's what we see in Boaz, and that's what we see in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so we move into chapter 3. Chapter 3, then, if we're going to have a love story, we have to have a willing bride. In the Bible, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so we see this willing bride now as Naomi, the mother-in-law, realizes that Boaz is a kinsman, is a relative, somebody who may be able to redeem her. Naomi knew about the favor, the kindness, the grace that was shown on Ruth from Boaz. And she said, Ruth, you must go to this man. And you must go at a time where he's on the threshing floor, a place of sacrifice. And you must go there as he's asleep and lay at his feet and take off his shoes. And when he wakes up, you need to ask him if he would be willing to take you as a bride. And as Boaz and the story unfolded, we find Boaz was not only willing to have Ruth, but he was elated, even taken aback that she would want to have this relationship with him. And so as he's willing, but he had been waiting for her to ask him. See, he couldn't ask her because it would have violated the tradition of the time, being that he was a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and he was the second in line. It would have been a violation of Jewish tradition for him to ask, but he wanted her to come. Just as if God doesn't force us to love him, but he lavishes his grace upon us. He bids us to come. He gives us his goodness and his mercy and his grace, and he makes it available to all who would come, all who would desire. And so Ruth was a willing bride. There's only one little problem. There was one relative that was closer. Boaz recognized this. It was probably a brother of Elimelech who died. Somebody else that was in line. And so Boaz, instead of forcing his will and his plan, he trusted God and he allowed the process of God and the work of God to happen, and he went through the right channels. He did things the right way. And we finished our story with last week with chapter 3, verse 18. Something I've been thinking about all week. Here's what he says to her. Think about this desire of both of them to be married, how great it would be for them. But here's what he says, or she says in verse 18. She said, then she said, sit still, or he said, or Naomi said to her, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest till he has concluded the matter this day. What are we finding out there? We're finding now that God is saying, be still, rest, allow God to work out his plan. Don't jump to conclusions and force things and manipulate things. He's saying, God has it all under control. And Boaz, being a type of Christ, he would say to us, whatever our issue is, sit still, rest until the matter is worked out. Because as Boaz in her story immediately went to handle the situation, Jesus Christ, our intercessor, sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, working for us, redeeming us continually, doing the work of Christ, his office in redemption. He never rests until it's complete. And so we have our final act in the story. Chapter 4, we're calling it then the final chapter, we're calling it a loving act. So up to this point, we've just come up to the place where the stage is set. But up to this point, we don't have the arrangement yet. We don't have the deal yet. Now watch what happens. It says, now Boaz, now he's handling it the right way. He says, Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, my friend, sit down here. And so he came aside and he sat down. Now, in the Bible, in the cities in the Bible, we'll find the significance in regards to the gate. The cities in those times would be fortified by walls. They'd be walled in cities for protection. And they'd have a city gate in the front where all would enter into the city. They'd have to go through this gate. And through this gate, what you'd have is sort of like for us would be our court or our town hall. It would be the center of the town. In Jewish times and in Bible times, they would have this gate. That would be the place where the elders of the city would sit, where people would come to have decisions rendered. That's where the transactions would take place. That's where business would take place. It'd be at the gate. Very special place here. And so, of course, that's immediately where Boaz goes. He goes to this special place, to the gate, to make this transaction, to go about his due diligence, to take care of this issue. Now, it's interesting because I believe each one of us need to come to this place often, the place of transaction, the place of our own personal gate where we do business with God. You see, it's easy to come to church and file in and file out, even maybe get involved in certain activities and things, and yet never do business with God. And I believe God is constantly working in our heart so that we will do business with Him, that we will come to a place where maybe we'll repent of sin, maybe we'll ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, maybe we'll even come in the beginning where we'll come to salvation. But there has to be this place where this transaction takes place. There has to be a place in our life where things are happening with us. Not saying we're making deals, but we're actually doing something with our relationship with God. We're hearing from Him and surrendering to Him, coming into obedience to Him. There has to be that place. And I want to encourage you to have those places in your life, to have those places where you're doing business with God. God, what do you want me to know tonight? And I always believe when we come into a meeting like this, that we should be doing business with God. We should be transacting spiritual things with Him. It should never be just a superficial intellectual study of information, but it's communion and fellowship and connection, God speaking to us, us speaking to Him. It's a mystical, supernatural thing every time we get together like this. Now, it's interesting as you sort of follow this idea of the gate throughout the Bible. And I want to just take a moment because to me this is really neat. If you'll turn to the last book in your Bible, almost the last chapter, chapter 21. Chapter 21, book of Revelation, verse 14. We're getting a glimpse. I would encourage you guys just to read these last two chapters on a regular basis. Really exciting, really encouraging. This is the new heaven and the new earth. So we look at this, it's interesting to see how it's configured. Verse 14, chapter 21, it says, "Now the wall of the city, it had 12 foundations." And all these numbers are important. 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the lands. And so we see in the construction of the New Jerusalem, we see it's their significance there. The foundation there has written the names of the apostles, which we are all now part of the 12 apostles and those who have come to faith through Christ, through the message of the gospel. And so these foundations represent us. It represents us in the city of Jerusalem and the integral part that we play in this big city. In verse 15, "And now he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, the gates and its wall. The city was laid out in a square." And it goes through and it talks about all the different types of materials that were used in the construction. But look in verse 21. It says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." It's pretty neat just to think about that, meditate upon how that's all going to work out. But here's something I find really interesting. We find this place of the gate. If we are saved here tonight, we've all come to a place where there was a gate in our life where we made a transaction with God. Or we came to a place where we say, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God, I receive your grace and your mercy and your sacrifice on the cross." If we're believers here tonight, we all have a gate in our life. And who was the gate? Jesus. You remember that parable where Jesus said there are other people who try to get in through climbing the wall in different ways and they won't be able to get in. But Jesus is the gate. And didn't he say, "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And don't we know that Jesus spoke about a gate? There was a wide gate and a narrow gate. The broad gate leads to what?
Destruction.
That's the way of the world. The narrow gate leads to salvation. Turn with me really quick to Matthew chapter 13. So you see the foundations of this New Jerusalem made out of pearls. The gates were made out of pearls. And we find that this city was adorned with us. It was adorned with the ornaments of grace, which are us. But watch this. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. That's Jesus Christ, who redeemed us because of what he saw. As he looked at us and saw that pearl of great price that was willing for him to sacrifice so that he can make it his. He redeemed us. He bought it. But look at right above that in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's Jesus buying the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He bought the world so he can have the treasure inside the world. And that's us. He bought the world so he can redeem those who are in the world, the treasures, the pearls. And did you notice his attitude about that? For the joy over it. That's what God thinks about us. To me, that is absolutely amazing. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy was us. It was the joy of us and redeeming us and the treasure that we are that God brought us in. Turn back with me. So that's a picture of redemption, of what was going on in our story. Now Boaz, he's at the gate and he makes contact with this relative. He takes him aside. Notice in verse 2, it says he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he goes on and he explains the situation. Now this is interesting because numbers in the Bible are important. 10 here relates, of course, to the law. We have 10 men, 10, a number of completion, another number of completion like 7, and 10 represents the law. Now it's interesting what we're going to see here. Keep in mind that this first redeemer, or should I say this first kinsman, the closer relative represents the law. Okay? Watch what happens. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, he said, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, she sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Imagine, he's just completely putting it all out the table. This is the guy who's really trusting the Lord. Remember what he wants. He wants Ruth. Remember what Ruth wants. She wants him. But he is willing to go through the right channels and mechanisms because of an absolute trust in the Lord that he had. And so he puts it all out there. Imagine the tension in this scene. Imagine what Boaz must have been thinking when he puts this offer out there on the table that for most people would be pretty attractive because of the land, because it would expand a person's holdings. And so he lays it out there and he says, if you can redeem her, you redeem her, you're first in line. But remember, this close relative represents the law for us. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So he's saying, the land comes with the widow. So in order to redeem this land, it's also proper to redeem this woman who was married, Naomi, first to Elimelech, which was the brother probably, and then Elimelech's son, both of whom who died, so there would be no carrying on of the family name. And so it would be this guy's, this unnamed guy's responsibility to redeem the land and the family, to perpetuate the family name. But that little caveat, verse 6, it says, the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now here is how the law works. The law, when I say the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. And you can expand that to works. Trying to do good things to make God like you and accept you. Living in that way can only have the desired effect if you and I are 100% perfect in thought, in word, and in deed. That's the righteous requirements. If you and I are going to fulfill those righteous requirements to be acceptable, accepted by God, we have to be absolutely 100% sinless and perfect in thought. We're probably all lost at that point. In word, in action. And the reason why, and a Jewish person would know this, is because of the holiness of God. That it can't be sin in His presence. And so man has a really bad problem. It's that sin that causes that breach in the relationship, Genesis chapter 3. It's that sin which man doesn't have any ability to do anything about. We can't erase it. We can do good things, and that's fine and good, but that still doesn't erase sin. And the problem many people have is that they think somehow, some way, that they can still have sin and be good enough to go to heaven. But we're told that, perfection is required. In the Old Testament, they would have these sacrifices of lambs and animals that would prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And those lambs had to be what? Without spot, without blemish. They had to be perfect. They had to be inspected. There couldn't be anything wrong with them. And so, see, man had a serious problem. The law, what it does is, the Ten Commandments, its purpose is to take us up to the point of salvation and leave us there. It's to take us to the place where we realize we are not good. We realize our inability to be good. The law, we're told, is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher that teaches us how much we need help. Moses was a man who never entered into the promised land. The big reason why he never entered in is because he represented the law. The law can't go into the promised land. We can't get saved by the law. We can't be redeemed by the law. It doesn't have any effect on us like that. But who is able to go into the promised land? Anybody?
Joshua.
Right. What does Joshua's name mean? Yes. Salvation. That's what Joshua, that's why he was able, that's why Moses came short. And Joshua had to take that baton and go into the promised land. Do you see how the Bible all works together? See how amazing that is? How tied in everything is, all these pictures and illustrations. It's a mind blower. But it's all worked out, all prefigured, all tied in together. All these different books by different people written at different times in all different walks of life. It fits together perfectly. But see, the law and these 10 elders, you notice here, he said, I can't redeem her. He wasn't interested in the person. You notice that? That's why a contract, legalism, rules, they can't save us. Because what's needed for salvation is grace and mercy of a wealthy man who would be willing to say, you can have what I have. And would do that at a sacrifice, at paying a price, and it could only be one person who would be able to fulfill all the perfect requirements of a redeemer. And so he said, I can't redeem her. I can't do anything about her. Imagine what Boaz is thinking at this point. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and the exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, and he gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he's saying now it's your responsibility. And if you remember, in Deuteronomy 25:25, this law of redemption of a kinsman redeemer was set out for us. And it was an extreme insult for a person to reject or deny being a kinsman redeemer like this person was. It was an insult. And as a result of the insult, there was the ability of the person involved to spit on the other person. Just to completely hawk a loogie on the face of this person who would violate and be so disrespectful to not carry on the family name. And so the sandal, taking off the sandal and giving it to somebody would be an act of a contract. A few interesting things in that. One, this rejection of the kinsman redeemer, it reminds me of the Jewish people and their rejection of Christ when they said, I will not have this man rule over me. And they stripped his clothes off and they took his sandals off and they spit on his face. A rejection of their Redeemer. But the sandal also speaks of possession. You remember in Joshua, where Joshua is told, every place that the foot, sole of your foot steps on, it's yours. It speaks of possession. This contract that was denied because this man didn't want to possess this woman. The contract that we are in, or better yet, the marriage that we are in with God is because He wanted us. Because He desired us. Because His desire would be that He would be willing to do what was necessary so He could just have us. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that blows my mind. That what He did was He did it not for a trophy for Himself, not to make Himself bigger than he is, because you can't do that. He already is as big as you can get. It was because he loved us. It was because he was interested in us. It's because we were a treasure to him. We were a pearl, a jewel, that he saw something there that he wanted. And he was willing to redeem that. Verse 8, it says, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, he said, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Now he was responsible for them. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders, they said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Those were the mothers of the sons of Jacob, who the tribes of Israel were established from. They said, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper. And this is another name for Bethlehem, to be famous in Bethlehem. May your name be known in Bethlehem. May you be fruitful. This is the blessing they pronounced. May you be fruitful. May you be blessed. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. The blessing pronounced. Everything went according to the plan of God. We see the fulfillment of his plan perfectly, and the blessing now upon a willing bride who simply wanted to be with Naomi. And so we see this story. We're just going to finish these last verses. We might run just a tad bit late. Shouldn't be too bad. So verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. This is interesting, because now what we see is this offspring was born out of love. And that's exactly how we're born again. You must be born again, John chapter 3. We are born through this love story of redemption, of God redeeming us. And we are simply the byproducts of the love of God. We are the fruit of the love of God. We are witnesses. We are examples. We are testaments to the love of God. Verse 14, the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. So now, this blessing extends to Naomi, the mother-in-law. Why is this important? When Naomi, in the last part of chapter 1, came back after leaving her first love, she came back, she said she is empty and bitter. To me, to see now the working out of this plan, to see this woman who was empty and bitter being full. Notice again, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him. And this is to me one of the underlying poignant parts of this story, that God was concerned about Naomi so much so that this story works itself out where she has been restored. She has been rebuilt. She has been nurtured and cared for and blessed by God. It's important that we understand wherever the story may find us today, we may be where Naomi was in chapter 1. Empty, bitter, wondering where God is. But I want you to please, please take note of this. God, when He takes possession of our life, He starts to work in our life to such an extent where our lives, being His responsibility, are meant to be a story, a testimony, a song, and a poem of His grace. Naomi couldn't see that in chapter 1. Now she knows it in chapter 4. She didn't understand that God, being the God of the Bible, the God of grace and mercy, was simply going to take her disobedience, her rebellion against Him, her leaving her first love, and He was going to work in her life so that her life would be a story of His grace and His mercy. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, which you might want to read tonight, which is a parallel chapter to what we're reading tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ." That word workmanship, in the Greek language, it means we are His poem. That God is making a poem out of our life. A story of redemption, restoration, rebuilding, and grace and mercy. So please don't ever rest all of your energy and concern on one single act of the whole story. Because our life is a story. It's not a word, it's not a letter, it's not a sentence, it's a whole story that God is working out that it will demonstrate His grace and His mercy. Verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. See how she was included in this story? God didn't leave her out because she blew it. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, which means server, servant, or worshiper. It says, "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Now, this is the exclamation point on the whole story. I'm not going to read all that genealogy, but if you circle the names, there will be 10 of them. 10 names. Genesis chapter 38 tells us that if there was an illegitimate child born, there would have to be 10 generations that passed before that family could enter into the temple once again and be accepted. 10 generations. We find Tamar and Judah. Tamar was a prostitute who seduced Judah and had an offspring named Perez. Working through this genealogy, we end up having 10 generations, and look where that generation ends. It ends in David, who was in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. And so what we find here is the Bible's amazing. We find how perfect it is. We find that if we will take the time to investigate and research, it'll blow us away. God says that He will show us great and wondrous things that we did not know. And these are all things of God that He's showing us. Ruth now is not only a Moabite who was poor, destitute, had nothing, but now in the line of Jesus Christ himself. A connection to David 10 generations later when King David came, and then King David, of course, established the kingdom. He established the kingdom and the temple on earth. Amazing stuff. I think a good time to take communion. What do you think? Let's have the guys pass out communion. And as we finish the book of Ruth tonight, I'd like to just get to a place tonight where we can put all of our concerns and all of our worries and our stresses, and tonight go to the gate and do business with God. Go to the gate tonight and say, God, you said you'd take all my cares. So here you go. And if we don't do that, we're not trusting God. We're not being obedient to Scripture, correct? I believe what God really wants us to think about tonight is the possibility, the potential of us completely letting go of our lives and letting God begin to work in our lives to make our life a story of grace. Tonight, we need to take a moment. We need to take a moment to go to the gate and say, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to understand? Let's start there. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a quiet time. And that's your time to go to the gate and transact with God. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful story of redemption. Lord, we want to be willing here tonight as Ruth was. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are toe-in-the-water type of people. Those who are just slowly coming to you with a toe, with an ankle, with a knee, with a hip, with an arm, and with a head. Lord, I pray for those tonight that they would come to a place tonight where they would dive in. Heavenly Father, Lord, you say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but you've prepared for those who love him. And I know that's talking about heaven, but I know we can also understand that those who would come to a place of letting you have control of our lives, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what the possibilities and potential are here on earth for somebody who completely lets go and completely allows you to do your work in our life. Lord, we're just going to take a minute here, Lord. I ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're coming to the gate. We are open and willing to have and do whatever you want us to do, whatever you want us to have, whatever you need us to get rid of. Lord, minister to our heart and show us that now. Let's go to the gate. We'll just take a few minutes here.